today on The King is Coming.
The way that we function right now in this world is to make sure that we are biblically informed, that the Word of God is informing our minds, and that we can counter the deceptions of Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist with the discernment from Scripture. The end of the world, the apocalypse, doomsday. What did Jesus Christ have to say about it? That's next on The King is Coming.
As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, Paul warns there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, unholy, without love. But within these challenges lies our call to stand apart, equipped with faith and character that holds strong. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a Last Days Disciple.
Well, welcome to The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley, and I'm so glad you've joined us today. We're talking about this new series called Jesus and the End of the World. You know, Jesus Christ had a lot to say about the last days, about the end times, about the end of the world. We're going to explore all that on this new series on The King is Coming. To set the context, we have to go to Matthew chapter 24. So let's go there now together. And in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ is in the last week of his life. He has already had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And now Christ finds himself on the Temple Mount. It's very interesting that Jesus spent a good amount of time in and around the temple in the last week of his life. And while he was there, his disciples came up to him and they began admiring the temple. They began admiring all of the ornate decorations and the gifts that people had given to decorate the temple. And it says in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, "And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to him to point out the temple buildings to him. And it says that he answered and said to them, 'Do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down.'" And what Christ was prophesying there was the destruction of Herod's temple. And of course, we know that happened historically in 70 AD. When the Roman general Titus came through Jerusalem and he sacked the temple. He cut down trees and he brought trees onto the Temple Mount to help burn the temple. And the plaster and the ornaments and all the materials of the temple literally just exploded because of all that fire there. And then the stones of the temple and the stones of the buildings there, they pushed over the side of the Temple Mount there. And if you go there today, I've been there, you could see these giant brick-like objects. They're like 10-ton objects. They're square and they're at the bottom in rubble of the Temple Mount there. And so Jesus prophesied that, and that happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem fell. Well, Christ gives this prophecy to them. And here's what's interesting, and here's what we're going to discover in this series, is that Jesus is speaking to Jewish disciples, okay? And they're asking him about the Jewish perspective about the end times. And so Christ gives them exactly what they ask for. In fact, they want to know what's going to happen with the Messiah, what's going to happen with the Messiah's kingdom. In fact, if you'll recall, in Matthew chapter 6, in Luke, also talks about when Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer, he taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that perspective, that prayerful perspective that Jesus taught us to pray for, is praying for the actual kingdom of Christ, where he's going to rule upon the earth. And the disciples knew that. They knew that Messiah would one day come and set up his reign on the earth. In fact, that's one of the reasons why many Jews were disillusioned with Christ, because he didn't come as a conquering king during his first coming, but he came as a suffering servant. This is one reason why the rabbis had problem with him, why the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, weren't ready to embrace Christ. In fact, it may be one of the reasons why Judas himself eventually betrayed Jesus. But if you'll recall, too, after the resurrection, and when Christ is on the Mount of Ascension, the Mount of Olives, that they ask him, Lord, is it at this time you're going to establish your kingdom? So this whole idea of the kingdom was on their mind. So that's why they initially ask this question here. Now, what's very interesting is that from there, the Gospels tell us that Christ moves from the Temple Mount, and he makes the short journey down into the Kidron Valley and up onto the Mount of Olives. And when I was doing research for the book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, I stood there right on the Mount of Olives in the same general area where Christ was, and looked down on the Temple Mount and tried to imagine what Christ must have seen and what he must have thought as he described these events that we're about to study. And so Christ gets onto the Mount of Olives. And the Bible tells us in Mark's gospel, it tells us that James and John and Peter and Andrew came to Jesus, and they sat down on the Mount of Olives. And now Jesus picks up the conversation. And that's where we see it in verse 3. It says that as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, in Matthew's gospel, he doesn't record that Christ actually answers that first question, when will these things be? In other words, when will the destruction of the temple take place? In Luke's gospel, he addresses that more specifically. But here he goes to the second and the third question that the disciples ask him, which is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, once again, in the Jewish mindset, the coming of Messiah signaled the end of the age. So really, those two questions are really just one question. Oh, what's the sign of your coming? What's the end of the age? That's the same time frame. So Jesus Christ now begins to describe this. Now, one of the things that we're going to see in this Olivet Discourse, which is what Matthew 24 and 25 are called, is that Jesus Christ does not specifically address the issue or the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Now, why is that true? Why doesn't Christ talk about the rapture here? Well, keep in mind the context that's going on. First of all, the rapture, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is a mystery. It's a complete mystery to the disciples and eventually to the apostles until it's later revealed to them. Why is that such a mystery? Well, in the Bible, a mystery is not like an Agatha Christie whodunit or some sort of puzzle that has to be put together. A mystery in Scripture simply refers to revelation that has not been given yet. In other words, it's something in the future that is unknown, but God's going to get to it. And in fact, the very next evening, which will be Thursday evening of the last week of Christ's life, he does bring up the topic of the rapture. He doesn't call it that. But in John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus Christ tells them, he tells his disciples in the upper room, I'm going away to my Father's house, but if I go away, I'm going to return again and bring you to the Father's house so that we can be together forever. That's the concept of the rapture. Now, once again, they didn't know what the church was. The church hadn't been invented yet, hadn't been started yet. They didn't know the church. They didn't know the rapture. But they knew the fact that if Jesus goes to heaven, he's going to come back, take them back to heaven with him. And we know from later revelation in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's exactly what Paul tells us in that passage. Now, we're going to talk more about this rapture and its implications to these events in Matthew 24 when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So sort of the prequel to what Christ is talking about historically and chronologically, Matthew chapter 24, is the rapture of the church. And we know that when the rapture comes, it's going to have a catastrophic impact on planet Earth. If you could just imagine, we've had in our day, we've had things like 9/11. We've had stock market crashes. We've had global internet and Microsoft glitches that have shut down transportation. Our world is so fragile right now. We are so interconnected that when one event in one place takes place, it impacts the whole globe, like these concentric ripple effects on the planet. Well, guess what? The rapture is not going to be something that takes place in one location. It's going to happen all over the globe. So there'll essentially be these ripple effects, these aftershocks that'll take place all over planet Earth. You say, well, what's going to happen at the rapture that's going to set up what Christ is about to tell us in Matthew 24? Well, think of it this way. Governments will be put on high alert. Armed forces will be put, they'll go to DEFCON 4. They'll get to the point where some armed forces will be decimated because there'll be so many people taken away from them, they won't be able to function properly. There'll be lockdowns. Commerce will grind to a halt. The stock markets will surely crash. Mortgages will be defaulted upon. Bank institutions will fall. There'll be an economic downturn such as the world has never seen. There'll be cell towers that'll be overheated. The internet will glow white because there'll be so much traffic on it. Websites will crash. People are going to want, and they're going to be desperate for information. Not only that, schools and universities will close. Grocery stores, shelves will be completely emptied. People will be in such a panic to go and get food. You know, some places in the South where I live, if there's one snowflake that falls, the shelves empty at the grocery store because people think it's going to be a run on the grocery store. There's going to be a panic, and so people go and grab food. There's going to be traffic gridlocks. There's going to be in the streets, there'll be looting, there'll be rioting, there'll be anarchy. Criminals will come out of the woodwork, and there'll be homes that'll be left empty all over the world. So there'll be people that'll come in and occupy homes, people that will steal cars and guns and possessions. And so, again, there'll just be panic in the world. Again, stock markets, mortgages, there'll be suicides. There'll be people who won't be able to deal with the separation anxiety that some of their relatives have been suddenly snatched away. They can't find them. They can't call them. They can't email them. They can't go and look for them. And so people will be in such an emotional disarray that many people, I believe, will try to find escape and solace, perhaps through suicide, perhaps through mind-numbing drugs and opioids and just crawling into a bottle somewhere. There'll be mass hysteria. And really, the spirit of the globe at that moment will be, what's next? What's coming? Who's going to bring calm to this raging sea of chaos that we've entered into? Well, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a person that's going to step into that void. And Scripture identifies him as Antichrist, and we'll talk much about him in this series. But he will bring a sense of peace and a sense of safety to this otherwise crazy situation that the world is in here. So that's where we find ourselves now in verse 4 of Matthew 24. Now, watch what Jesus says. He doesn't tell them about the apocalypse immediately. He tells them something very important. This is critical intel that Jesus gives them. He says in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you.'" Now, why on earth would Jesus Christ tell his disciples about the last days and begin it with saying, don't be misled. Well, think of the scenario that we've just painted. With the rapture and the after effects of the rapture, there's going to be so much disinformation, misinformation, ignorance, and fear that people will not know what's true and what's not true. I mean, we've had events in our country, even here recently, where the news has reported something that later turned out to be completely false, because people want answers, and in their desire and in their anxiety to have answers, what do? Well, they just make up stuff. They speculate. So there's going to be a lot of speculation. There'll be politicians. There'll be pundits. There'll be surely preachers, people, premiers and presidents from all over the world that will weigh in as to what just happened. And they'll try to give answers. They'll try to give answers. Why? Because they want to bring a sense of calm, and they want to position themselves to be in a sense of being in charge or control in the situation. So Christ begins by saying, look, don't listen to all the white noise that's out there. This is why Jesus is giving them this particular passage of Scripture, because this is going to bring stability. This is going to bring clarity to what they'll understand in the last days. So he says, see to it that no one misleads you. Verse 5, he says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying that as soon as the Christians are gone, there'll be many people that'll come in and will posture themselves and position themselves as false messiahs, as false Christs, essentially, as counterfeit Christs. And you think about it, anytime there is an opportunity, there's going to be an opportunist. So there are going to be many opportunities during that time, and these people are going to come on to try to do what? To get those followers, to get those likes, to get people to give money to them, and they're going to position themselves as someone who has the answer. And Jesus actually says here, they will mislead many. So during this time, there are going to be all these different camps of Christ, if you will, on the earth, and people are going to be following these people looking for some sort of answers. Now, Christ tells us that there's going to be an Antichrist, and in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, we see exactly how he's going to come on the scene. You say, when will Antichrist come on the scene? Well, according to Christ, he's going to come right here at Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5 is when he's going to come. Now, in Revelation 6, look what he says. Jesus inspired John to write this. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, so Christ inaugurates the tribulation, and it says, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. You say, who is this person riding on the white horse? We're going to identify him next on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So according to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, that the first person, the first figure that we'll see during the tribulation period, that those that have been left behind will see, will be a rider on a white horse. Now, these are imageries that the gospel writer John here is using, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, to tell us that this person is coming on a white horse. And a white horse signifies authority. And here, it's a white horse of peace, because it says he comes with a bow, but no arrows are mentioned. So essentially, Antichrist will arise on the scene after the rapture, and he will bring a sense of peace. He will conquer, but he will do it peacefully. He'll do it with a pen. And you say, how do we know that? Well, because Daniel 9:27 tells us that the very first thing that Antichrist does is that he brings a sense of peace and calm. He brings peace to the Middle East. He brings a covenant of peace and tranquility to the Jewish people. That's Daniel 9:27. And so there have been many people who have tried to bring peace to the Middle East, tried to broker a covenant with the Jewish people. There have been minor covenants and peace treaties and stuff, but they've all failed to bring peace to the Middle East. Antichrist will not fail in this mission. And so he is going to be one of those Christs that comes that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24. Now, what's very interesting about this, it says he is given a crown. And this crown is the Greek word Stephanos. We get our word Stephen from. It's a crown that's been awarded to him. So God is allowing Antichrist, and the world is going to be crowning him as the Prince of Peace, if you will. No doubt he'll win the Nobel Prize of Peace during that time. Because what's going to happen is he's going to bring stability to the raging sea of humanity at that time. He's going to form a one world government that will be have authority and like an umbrella over the nations. It'll be a 10-nation confederacy that I believe will represent all of Europe and the rest of the world. And so this government will be this peace-causing element, this agent, that will help them have this sense of peace. Now, what's also interesting about Antichrist is that he doesn't just bring peace. You say, well, where does this false Christ come from? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10, we read this. Paul is telling us about this coming Antichrist. What's very interesting about him is where he gets his authority. It tells us in verse 8, "And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." So Christ is going to eventually destroy Antichrist, but we're not there yet. But look what he says in verse 9. "That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders." So people have always asked, why will people fall for the Antichrist? Well, here's three good reasons right here that Paul tells us. Number one, he's going to come with the power of Satan, the activity and power of Satan. That word powers is the word we get our word energy from. So he's going to have all the energy of Satan. And it says he's going to perform signs and wonders. It's the Greek word semion and teros, the exact same two Greek words that are used to describe the miracles of Jesus and of the apostles. So you ask yourself, how is Antichrist going to convince people? Well, he's going to convince them through miraculous signs and wonders. He's going to do things that for 2,000 years no one has done. Now, certainly we believe that God is a miracle-working God. We believe he still does miracles. Obviously, he still does miracles. But in the last days, there's going to be a resurgence of the miraculous on planet Earth. And Satan, through Antichrist, is going to be one of the agents of those miracles. It's going to be incredible. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 13:14 that those miracles are going to be convincing. They're going to be convincing miracles. And over in Matthew chapter 24, the very same passage that we're studying, in verse 24, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and miracles." So these are not going to be just sleight of hand tricks or, you know, some sort of way of just getting people's attention. No, they're going to be earth shaking signs and wonders. In fact, Revelation 13 says that there's going to be fire called down from heaven. So these are going to be incredible signs and wonders. Now, why is this so true? Because Satan is the deceiver. And Jesus is warning his disciples about the deceiver in the last days. And in fact, we see all throughout Scripture that Satan is this deceiver. In fact, in Genesis 3:13, what did Eve say when she was tempted? She says, "The serpent deceived me." What did Jesus say about Satan in John 8:44? He says, "When Satan speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that he is the prince of the power of the air. He controls the narrative that in the world in which you and I live. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says that Satan weakens the nations, and he does this through deception. He says in Ephesians 6:12 to watch out for the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says that the serpent was deceived by the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He's an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. 1 John 5, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Jesus called him the ruler of this world in three different passages in the Gospel of John. In Revelation 12:9, it says Satan who deceives the whole world during the tribulation period. And even at the end of the millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 8 tells us that he will go out to deceive the nations. So here's the scenario that Christ is painting for us. He's getting to the end of the world. And Jesus is describing this. He is brushstroking, but he's also fine-tuning this portrait of the end times. And he tells us specifically that the very first thing that's going to happen in the end times, there's going to be an explosion of deception, an explosion of deception. And Satan, his leash is going to be lengthened. He's going to be given a greater purview, a greater authority in the earth, and he's going to begin deceiving people all over the world. You say, Jeff, what about now? What can we do now? We're not in the tribulation yet. What about now? Well, yes, Satan's deception is all over the world right now. The antidote to deception is this. It's discernment. Discernment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays that you may grow in all discernment. In other words, discernment is the ability to think biblically and to view the world through a biblical lens. Romans 12, verse 2 says this, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what the will of God is. So in other words, the way that we function right now in this world is to make sure that we are biblically informed, that the Word of God is informing our minds, and that we can counter the deceptions of Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist with the discernment from Scripture. We're going to get more into this study of Jesus and the end of the world next time when the King is coming. Thanks for joining me.
In a world filled with uncertainty and fear, what kind of faith empowers us to stand strong? What kind of courage leads us to face the impossible with confidence? Imagine the faith of a leader guiding hundreds of thousands into an unknown land, or the unyielding trust that walks into a fiery furnace without fear. Picture the boldness of a man building an ark amidst ridicule and scorn, trusting wholly in God's promise. Join Jeff Kinley as he journeys through the lives of these extraordinary Old Testament heroes in our series, Courageous Faith, Living Boldly and Confidently in Fearful Times. Discover how their unwavering faith can inspire and transform our lives even today. To get your copy of this inspiring 8-part DVD set, call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now.